Good morning and welcome to the First Presbyterian Church on this beautiful Lord's Day. We're going to say it's a beautiful day, aren't we? Because we need this rain. This is the day the Lord has made and we're going to rejoice and be glad in it. Just a few announcements before we begin worship. You'll notice in the bulletin we are planning a congregational meeting after worship next week to vote on the disbursements from the Mary Horton Fund. And according to Miss Mary's bequest, the congregation votes on disbursement. So this is a very important event. I need all the members to be present for that meeting. We will also receive the annual budget, so you know how the rest of the church's funds will be used throughout the year. Now, today at 4 p.m., we will have an organizational meeting for the team putting on the Whispers in the Cedars, the annual tour of Wintergreen Cemetery. So if you would like to participate in any way, please feel free to come today at 4 p.m. and we'll get organized. On Tuesday, the pancake supper will be at the Methodist Church, and that will be from 4 until 4:30, starts at 4:30, and Lynn pointed out at Lions Club something that I've known for years, and that is that if you stay and eat, they keep bringing you pancakes. A word to the wise. We will have Bible study at the stairs on Thursday at 1 p.m., and our Daniel Plan group meeting will be this Thursday at 6, and this time we're looking at focus. So if you want to know what we're focusing on, come and find out, Thursday at 6. It's been a great study, and look forward to continuing that. Let's now be called to worship with these words from Psalm 66. Make a joyful noise unto God, all ye lands. Sing forth the honor of his name. Make his praise glorious. Let's worship our God as we stand to sing his praise. Let us pray. Our Lord, we come before you confessing that all too often we allow differences in culture and personality separate us Christians from one another. Lord, we even let personal problems, old grudges, hurt feelings, come between us and others who are obedient to the truth of Scripture alone, others who have been saved by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, others who live to seek for the glory of God alone. So today, help us truly to come together to worship you with one heart and one voice. Bind all who love and trust the Lord Jesus together as his body, even as we join our voices with Christians all over the world, throughout space and time, offering the prayer that he taught his disciples to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. And if you would take up your hymnals, our responsive reading today comes from the back of the hymnal, selection 614. This comes from Micah's prophecy. It's a vision of the coming kingdom of the Messiah and what that will look like. I'll read the light-faced print and encourage the congregation to respond with bold. Let's read this portion of God's word responsively. And it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and shall be raised up above the hills, and peoples shall flow to it. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. For all the peoples walk each in the name of its God, but we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. And the lame I will make the remnant, and those who are cast off a strong nation. Who is a God like thee, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance? And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. Let us join our voices with the saints throughout the ages and all the host of heaven as we turn in our hymnals to selection 17 and praise the Lord. We'll sing all three stanzas of hymn 17. Let us stand to sing. We have sung our Lord's praise. Let us now say what we believe about him using the words of the Apostles' Creed. They are found inside the front cover of your hymnal. Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. may be seated. And I will ask the deacons who are going to be installed today to come forward, and also Elder Tari, who will represent the session at this time. Just those who are being installed. Great. Yeah, just come right on up here, if you don't mind. Walk around the world. Come right on up. Do those two steps okay?
Yeah.
All right.
Yeah.
Okay, y'all gather around. The different officers of God's church have different responsibilities. Broadly speaking, the elders in session are responsible for the spiritual concerns of the church. The deacons are responsible for physical and material concerns, such as stewardship, buildings and grounds, and ministries of mercy and compassion. It is the responsibility of the congregation not to choose officers based on their own desires, but instead to identify those whom God has already called to serve as elders and deacons. It is the responsibility of the session to examine them and to ordain them through the laying on of hands and prayer. These three who come to be installed as deacons have already been ordained, and so they will answer questions and then be installed into office for this year. Would you please answer the following questions? Do you reaffirm your faith in Jesus Christ as your own personal Lord and Savior? Do you?
I do.
Do you believe the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments to be the Word of God, totally trustworthy, fully inspired by the Holy Spirit, the supreme, final, and the only infallible rule of faith and practice? Do you?
I do.
Do you sincerely receive and adopt the Westminster Confession of Faith and the catechisms of this church as containing the system of doctrine taught in the Holy Scriptures? Do you?
I do.
Do you promise that if at any time you find yourself out of accord with the system of doctrine as taught in the Scriptures and as contained in the Westminster Confession of Faith and the catechisms of this church, you will, on your own initiative, make known to your church session the change which has taken place in your views since the assumption of this ordination vow? Do you?
I do.
Do you affirm and adopt the essentials of our faith without exception? Do you?
I do.
Do you subscribe to the government and discipline of the Evangelical Presbyterian Church? Do you?
I do.
Do you promise subjection to your fellow church officers in the Lord? Do you?
I do.
Have you been induced, as far as you know your own heart, to accept the office of deacon from love to God and a sincere desire to promote his glory in the gospel of his Son? Have you?
I have.
Do you promise to be zealous and faithful in promoting the truths of the gospel and the purity and peace of the church, whatever persecution or opposition may arise to you on that account? Do you?
I do.
Will you seek to be faithful and diligent in the exercise of all your duties as a Christian and a deacon, whether personal or interpersonal, private or public, and to endeavor, by the grace of God, to adorn the profession of the gospel in your manner of life, and to walk with exemplary piety before this congregation, of which God will make you an officer? Will you?
I will.
Are you now willing to accept the call of this church as deacon, and relying upon God for strength, promise to discharge to it the duties required of that office? Are you? Now, Elder Tari will come forward and has a question for the congregation.
Do you, the members of this congregation, continue to receive Michelle Burrell, Dorothy Stair, and Ruth Willis as deacons? And do you continue your promise to yield them and all your officers all that honor, encouragement, and obedience in the Lord to which the ordination as an officer entitles them, according to the Word of God and the Constitution of the Evangelical Presbyterian Church? Do you?
Let us pray. Lord Jesus, who came not to be served but to serve, who for our sakes became poor that we through your poverty might become rich, who loved the church and gave yourself up for it, set apart and consecrate these your servants to the office of deacon. Give them your own spirit of compassion for all human sorrow and distress, and a holy, self-denying service in behalf of those who are in want and suffering. Inspire them with devotion to the church. Guide and sustain them in all their service until their work on earth is done. and grant to them the great rewards of your heavenly kingdom. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. By the authority of the Evangelical Presbyterian Church and the church session of this congregation, I declare that Michelle Burrell, Dorothy Stair, and Ruth Willis have been duly and properly installed as deacons of this congregation in accordance with the Word of God and the laws of this church. And as such, they are entitled to be given support, encouragement, honor, and obedience in the Lord, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Y'all may take your seats. Let us take up our hymnals as we prepare our hearts for prayer. We'll turn to selection 150 as we remember what Jesus gave up for us when he came to be our Savior. We'll sing all four stanzas of hymn 150, and let us stand to sing. You may be seated. That's an amazing thought, isn't it? That the Lord Jesus gave up everything. Everything in heaven was perfect. And he left all of that, all the glory and the honor and the power and everything that he had had from eternity, and he came into this world that we had messed up because he loves us. He died because he loves us. And so how then can we imagine that he will withhold anything from us that we need? So with the confidence of children of God, with the confidence of those who have been loved with such a love, let us go into the presence of our Lord in prayer. Let us pray. Lord, on this day when we install deacons, we are mindful of the great gift of the church. We thank you, O Lord, for this congregation that has been laboring in the gospel and faithfully proclaiming the truth of Jesus Christ since 1807. We thank you, O Lord, for all the congregations in our presbytery with which we enjoy fellowship. And we thank you, O Lord, for the opportunity that you have given us as the Gulf South Presbytery of the EPC to plant churches. We pray, O Lord, for your gospel to go forth in our new church plants. We pray for Brett and Corinne Becker and the new church plant in New Braunfels, Texas, for Quest Church, we pray. We pray, O Lord, for Christian and Marilyn Kreider and All Souls Presbyterian Church in Austin, Texas. We pray for Ben and Jenny Cunningham and the Church of the Resurrection in New Orleans, Louisiana. We pray, O Lord, for our new church plant going on in Katy, Texas, for Nathan Cotton and for Haven Church. And we pray, O Lord, for the Vietnamese Fellowship that is meeting in Sugar Land, Texas, and for Daniel Nguyen, who is the evangelist leading that group. Lord, thank you for these congregations that are being gathered, that are being developed even now in different parts of our presbytery. And we thank you that you've called us to participate in the Engage 2025 work of evangelism overseas. We pray for our missionaries. We pray, O Lord, for those who will come to know the Lord Jesus Christ through their efforts. And we pray that you would bless and encourage those who are coming out of the darkness of ignorance into the light of the truth of Christ. And so, Lord, we do pray for your church. We pray that you would bind us ever closer together, that you would allow us to continue the ministry of evangelism, so that people all over the world might truly come to know that Jesus Christ is Lord, and join us as we sing his praise. For we offer this prayer in the name of our Lord Jesus and for his sake. Amen. Let us worship the Lord now as we give unto him his tithes and our offerings. Let us pray. Lord, you truly are good and gracious and slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And we thank you for the great love you have shown to us through Jesus Christ. We would offer these gifts to you as tokens of our love and expressions of our thanks. We pray that you would use them however you will to expand your kingdom and to spread your gospel. And we offer this prayer in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. We continue our study of Paul's letter to the Romans, turning in chapter 15 now. Turning to chapter 15, we'll read the first 13 verses of the chapter. You recall in the previous chapter, Paul was talking a lot about how to deal with differences of opinion within the church, specifically over the issue of food and how to deal with food. And so he continues that thought, but expands it a little bit in today's passage. This is the word of the Lord. Paul writes, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but, as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell upon me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision of the Jews, for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. And again he saith, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. And again, praise the Lord all ye Gentiles and laud him all ye people. And again, Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." That's God's word. May he add his blessing to us as we meditate upon it today. Now Paul begins this chapter saying that the strong have an obligation to bear with the infirmities, the failings of the weak. But who is the strong? Who are the weak? And why is Paul so vague about these terms? Well, maybe it's because, when it comes to disagreements, everyone tends to think they're right, right? I mean, don't we all tend to think that we have the stronger position in any given argument? Don't we all tend to think we are the strong ones? That was certainly the case where it came to the biggest division within the church of Paul's day, the Jewish Christians versus the Gentile Christians. And according to what Paul has already taught in this letter, each of these groups were in fact right about some things. Take the contentious issue of food, which was at the forefront of chapter 14. And given what Paul has taught, the Gentiles were right that the Jewish Christians were overly fussy about keeping kosher and avoiding certain kinds of meat. It just wasn't necessary now that Jesus had come along. But at the same time, the Jews were right. There really wasn't anything to this pagan rituals where meat was ceremonially offered up to idols. So there was no good reason why Christians shouldn't buy and consume such meat, because it hadn't really been changed in any way. In short, both groups could have seized on different points of Paul's letter to reinforce their own beliefs. Both groups could have considered themselves to be the strong ones, turning to the other group and saying, "See, if you just think about things the way I do, If you would just get over all those unreasonable, silly scruples, everything would be fine. We'd have no more quarrels if you could see it my way. And now all of this strange first century squabbling starts to sound a little familiar, doesn't it? No, we modern Christians don't tend to get worked up about questions of food. But over the last few weeks, we've noticed a host of issues over which honest, earnest, Bible-believing Christians have disagreement. Everything from bishops to baptism, everything from speaking in tongues to the types of musical instruments we'll use in worship. And we know all too well that other disagreements can spring up within a congregation, arguments that have nothing to do with the essential truths of the gospel, those truths that Paul lays out so beautifully in chapters 1 through 8. But in each of these disputes, in each of these disagreements, don't we all have a tendency to think that we are right? Don't we all think we are the ones who are strong in the scriptures and everybody else, bless their hearts, are just misguided? So the question is, how can we work through these honest differences of opinion over things that are not essential to the gospel? And as we continue to disagree, how can we avoid being disagreeable? Well, Paul's first point is that whenever disagreements arise, we must not seek to please ourselves. In other words, we must not aim just to get our own way. And Paul points to Jesus as the clearest example of this sort of self-denial. After all, he was the Son of God. He could have had his way about, well, everything. But he did not come into this world for a vacation. As we sang in our second hymn, he left those perfect palaces of heaven. He entered into this world of woe, a world that our sin had messed up. And he came into this world in order to suffer the reproach of men, as Paul reminds us in verse 3. And whenever that reproach, whenever those conflicts, whenever those disagreements arose, and they arose quite a bit as we read through the Gospels, Jesus always seemed to be at the center of some sort of conflict. He consistently refused to take the easy way out. Because he insisted on standing up for the true interpretation of God's law, the religious leaders of the day despised him. And because he refused to keep on feeding and healing all the people and using his miraculous power to lead a Jewish army against the Romans who had occupied their land, because he refused to focus on the things of this world, the common people turned against him as well. But in neither case was Jesus the least bit interested in popularity or his own pleasure. As contention swirled around him, as he refused to back down or give in, he stood his ground regardless of what it cost him. And it cost him his life. Of course, Jesus also came into this world of woe to experience the reproach of God for us. When Jesus laid down his life on the cross, when he suffered the punishment that all our sins deserve, he became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. In short, Jesus did not come into this world to please himself. He came into this world to please us, to give us what we need. And in verse 2, Paul is just saying that we need to do the same thing. We must seek our neighbor's good. We must seek to build our neighbors up. If we would truly be followers of Jesus, the Christ of the cross, whenever disagreements arise, the question for us must not be, what do I want, but what do you want? question must not be, what do I need, but what do you need? And as Paul indicates in verse 4, when we do this, when we demonstrate this sort of selflessness, we're not just following the example of the crucified Christ. We're also following God's example all throughout the Scriptures. For Paul reminds us in verse 4 that everything written down in the Scriptures, everything that predicted what Jesus would do, even all those bloody sacrifices found in the law of Moses that we find so strange, all of it, all of the Scriptures were written down for our good. All of it was given to help us endure suffering, to help and comfort and encourage us. In short, God gave us His written word for our good. And God gave us His living word in Jesus Christ for our good. So if we want to be like God, we must in the same way devote everything we say and everything we do for the good of others. That's what love means, isn't it? Oh, but as we try to help others, as we try to show our love for others, it's so easy for us to try to maintain a safe emotional distance at the same time, isn't it? It's so easy for us to remain in our comfort zones. So that's why in verse 7, Paul tells us we've got to step out of that safe place. We must not serve others just at arm's length. No, what does he say? We must receive one another. We must welcome our Christian brothers and sisters into our hearts, into our lives. In spite of all the ways that we are pretty sure they're wrong. And why is that? Because again, that's the example Christ set for us. Indeed, Christ went a whole lot farther than he's asking us to go. For he didn't just welcome people who were essentially correct, but had a few misunderstandings about non-essentials. That's what he's asking us to do in the church. He didn't come to redeem people who were basically in line with God's will and just needed a few minor problems fixed around the edges. Now, that's the way we usually think about ourselves a lot of the time. You know, just need a little touching up here and there. No, when Christ received us, he received sinners. When Jesus gave up his life on the cross, he died in order to pardon people who were nothing more than rebels against his righteous rule. We all admire soldiers who lay down their lives for their fellow soldiers, don't we? We rightly revere their memories and remember what they did. Jesus laid down his life for the enemy. And we were the enemy. And since Christ brought sinners like us into his kingdom, since Christ welcomed sinners who had no right to enter his presence, how can we possibly remain estranged from any brother or sister in Christ, even if we disagree with them about things that are not essential? No, Paul makes it clear that as we seek to meet one another's needs, we must stay in relationship with one another in spite of our disagreements. And one way to do that is to wrestle through those disagreements. So, as verse 5 says, we might become like-minded, so that we might be in harmony with one another according to Jesus Christ. And that, in turn, means giving up our typical Southern tendency to avoid conflict at all costs. Nope. Sometimes we're going to have to mix it up. When we Christians have honest, earnest disagreements with one another, we can't just ignore it. We've got to do the hard work of Bible study, but we've got to do it together. We've got to seek to understand how God is speaking to all of us through the Scriptures to comfort us, to encourage us. Now, as we study, perhaps we'll be able to convince our brothers and sisters that we're right. Or perhaps they'll convince us that they're right and we're wrong. Or perhaps, as probably the case most of the time, as we study, we'll discover that we're all wrong and we all need to change. But we must seek truth together. We must seek to become of one mind together. And we must not, as we do this, we must not confuse our seeking to help one another to see truth more clearly with a need for uniformity. Okay? That's the difference. We're talking about singing in harmony, not all on the same pitch. After all, as Paul makes clear in today's passage, it was precisely because Jews and Gentiles were different. It was because of their cultural differences, because of their backgrounds were different. That's how Jesus' ministry was able to demonstrate more of the attributes of God. It was their differences that served to increase God's glory. So our effort to learn the truth of God, to apply it to our lives, should not be an effort to make everybody just like us. See, in verse 8, Paul reminds us that Jesus came into this world to minister to the Jews. And that he served the Jewish people by keeping all of the law of God, including the law of circumcision. And he did that on behalf of all of his people. Jesus lived a perfect, sinless life, and he died a sacrificial death in order to show how faithful God had been to keep God's promises that he had made to Abraham and to Moses and to David, to demonstrate the truth of the Old Testament scriptures that point to Christ in so many ways. Christ's ministry to the Jews showed that God is true and God is faithful. But then verses 9 through 12 show us that these same Old Testament scriptures also extended a promise to the Gentiles. Those other nations that hadn't received God's law, that hadn't tried to obey God. And it was precisely because they were so strange. It was because they were so ignorant. It was because they were so disobedient that Jesus was able to demonstrate not just God's truth, not just God's faithfulness, but also God's mercy. By dying even for the Gentiles, Jesus shows us God's mercy. He shows us that no one is too far away from God to receive his forgiveness. No one is too far gone to receive God's love. And so, instead of despising one another for our differences over these non-essential things, maybe we can learn to celebrate those differences, celebrate that diversity, celebrate the things that we don't really understand. Maybe the rich tapestry of God's church, maybe the different ways that Christians worship God all throughout the world, maybe that serves to demonstrate more of God's glory than if everybody were Presbyterian. And maybe God put people in this congregation because they see things differently, so that God's glory might shine more brightly here, where we are. Maybe we don't have to agree about everything. Maybe that's part of the plan. So, what does all this mean for us in our daily lives? Well, let's think again about some of those other Christians we might tend to judge. You know, some of those other Christians we might look down on. The way that the Jews and the Gentiles used to look down on one another. Let's think about those who worship in strange ways. Let's think about individuals who disagree with us on non-essential matters. How can we help them see God's truth and faithfulness more clearly with our lips and with our lives? How can we show God's mercy to them in spite of the differences we have with them? Perhaps even more challenging, how might we let them demonstrate God's truth and faithfulness and mercy to us in their way? Something to think about this week. But why is all this so important? Why have we had so many lessons recently about the unity of the church? Well, look again at how Paul closes this passage. Look at those quotes that he draws out of the Old Testament. Look at those prophecies that said the Gentiles were going to come to know Jesus and thus come to know God the Father. What does God want all the Gentiles to do along with all the rest of his people? What's the point? God wants everyone to praise him. God wants everyone to rejoice before him. God wants everyone to sing to his name with as much gusto and as much passion as those Philadelphia Eagles fans did during that parade. God sent a church. God sent Jesus to draw a church to himself, a church from all over the world, so that every corner of God's creation would once again be in a right relationship to him, so that all those who have been made in God's image might devote ourselves completely to his glory, joining our hearts and our voices, not just on that day when Jesus comes again to make all things new, but joining together in God's praise here and now. Yes, in different languages. Yes, in different ways. Yes, with some strange instruments, and sometimes they go longer than an hour. But to the extent that the church can join together and praise our true one Lord and King, in spite of our differences, we demonstrate the reality of the one King on earth today, the one kingdom on earth today. So let us seek to build up our Christian brothers and sisters, to encourage them, regardless of our differences. And let us receive them, let us welcome them, as Christ welcomed us, so that with one mind and one mouth, we might glorify one God together. Let's do that as we turn in our hymnals to hymn number one. We'll turn to Holy, 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 this hymn that talks about how God is praised through, by all the saints and all the angels throughout all the ages. We'll sing all four stanzas of hymn number one, and let us stand to sing.
Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, fill in the glory.
as Paul closed our passage today. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.